chapter 3. If you found your place, go ahead and join me and rise to your feet, please, as we honor the public reading of God's holy, infallible, inspired, inerrant, immutable, irreversible, irreplaceable word. Ecclesiastes chapter 3. I want you to look, if you would, with me, please, in verse number 1. Ecclesiastes 3, in verse number 1, the Bible declares to us here, to everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under the heavens. I guess it was several years ago now that Brother Joel Asher stood up and he made a public testimony here in the church. And before you think that I betray anybody's confidence in any way, though it was public, I did ask Brother Joel about this. And he made a testimony that day, and he was talking about some of the challenges that he had going on in his life. Talking about some of the stresses and some of the battles. We were all listening to it. He was talking about his children and some of their school and athletic schedules that they had that were demanding. He was talking about his wife, the same work, and even at the time, school schedule that was demanding, and talking about his own as well. He made a statement, something similar to this. He said, sometimes it's difficult. Sometimes it's stressful, but it's okay because I know that it is only a season. It is a season that will pass. I tell you, I sat up here as he was making that testimony that day, now several years ago, and it was on that day that God birthed this series in my soul. I've not been able to get away from it. I've not had liberty to preach it until now as we draw to the end of our Faithful to the End series and year that we have been in. But I want to start a brand new sermon series this morning, and it'll probably carry us all the way up to the end of November or so, Thanksgiving, what I'm calling the times of our lives. And in it, what we're going to do is we're going to study a different season that Solomon is giving us here in the third chapter of Ecclesiastes. For today's season, for today's time, I want you to look with me in verse number 2 and listen closely to these words. I love the way that the Lord so ordains timing in things in our lives. Verse number 2, a time to be born, a time to die. A time to be born, a time to die. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. Now, I do also want to draw our attention over to Romans chapter number 14. You can remain seated for this, but I want you to keep your Bible open to Romans chapter number 14, because what I want us to do today is further expand upon what I just read to you in Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Listen to what the Bible says beginning in Romans chapter 14 and verse number 7. Listen carefully to these words, for none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord. And whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die. Listen to these words right now. We are the Lord's. We are the Lord's. Verse number 9 says, For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and living. This morning, as we begin this series, I want to speak to you on this thought: living large, dying larger. Living large, dying larger. Now, Holy Spirit of God, we come before you and we ask you for your help. God, I pray that you would guide our words, that we would not say one thing that would be displeasing to you. Holy Spirit of God, walk into this building today. God, how I need your touch and how your people need help today. And I pray you do that unusual work in our lives, save that one that may be lost, that may need to be saved. Help, I pray, for Christ's sake and glory, in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you so much for praying with me. A few days before his death, the great and mighty preacher F.B. Meyer wrote a letter to a dear friend of his, and in that letter he wrote these words. He said, I have just heard, to my great surprise, that I have but a few days to live. It may be before this reaches you that I have entered the palace. Don't trouble to write. We shall meet in the morning. We shall meet in the morning. F.B. Meyer gave his heart and life to the Lord Jesus as a much younger man in England, and God used him across the world to be a mighty preacher of the Word of God. How God moved through his life You see, he lived large, but that's an example of what I'm talking about. He died larger, knowing that heaven was in view and knowing that his eternal reward was right there within his grasp. Now listen to me, folks. You see, the times of our lives are ultimately just getting us ready for the time of our death. And it is how we live our life that will determine how we die our death. We're using Ecclesiastes chapter 3 as our jumping off point in the Word of God for this series, as we will throughout this series of messages that we will be preaching. But we flip over to Romans chapter 14 to develop this thought even a little bit further. Romans 14, this is a fascinating passage of Scripture. And what it is really doing is Paul is writing to the church in Rome. They're the believers, and keep that in mind. He is writing to the Christians in Rome, and he was telling them about various aspects that are required for Christian living. Now, Paul is writing here to these believers, and what he is doing is he is challenging them in their convictions. He is challenging them in their conscience for the things of God. In other words, the doctrinal truths of the Word of God, Paul is challenging these believers in. You see, in these first few verses, what we saw is Paul is going into great detail and great depth on various aspects of how to welcome in different people into the local church, into the New Testament local church. Now, of course, the New Testament church, it was still in its infant stages really at this time. Paul is still organizing so many all across the regions by which he was ministering. And he is saying, this is the way by which that you are to do this, to welcome people in. Now, keep in mind, he's writing to those in Rome. Now, Rome, back in these days, we must always remember that it was very much a multinational culture. Why? Because it was the hub, of course, of the Roman Empire. So there were all kinds of different people that were trying to join the local church there at Rome. We're talking about all types of different people, personalities, practices, preferences. I mean, just all types of different people. Now remember, I'm not referring to anything that I say today that is abrogating the doctrine of the Word of God at all. I'm talking about just different types of people that were seeking to get into the church that were solid people. They were solid people. They were good people. They were saved people. They were sound people. But the bottom line is they were just a little bit different from the people that were in the Roman church in that particular time. Now, in short, what Paul right here is letting them know, telling these people at Rome know, that just because these folks are different, it did not mean that they were bad. It did not mean that they were wrong. And Paul was saying that as long as their conscience and their conviction on the doctrines of the Word of God lined up, just because they had a different color of their skin or a different type of background or a different philosophy in what they're preaching and delivery that they may have and the approach that they may have to witnessing people and straight on down the line, just because they were a little bit different, it did not make them bad. They could be welcome into the local church, and they could be used of God in a big way. Now, I want you to lodge that in your mind. Store that away for a moment. We'll understand why that is important in just a little while. Following his in-depth study and his in-depth writing about how that they ought to be able to successfully welcome people into the local church, he then goes into verse number 7, by which we've just studied and read, about how that this matter of living has everything to do with dying. So today, as we consider this new series that we're starting on the times of our lives, I'm titling this first message today, Living Large and Dying Larger. Now, when we consider this, I want you to notice, first of all, that there is the tremendous substance of life and death. The tremendous substance of life and death. Now, listen to me. There are cultures all across this world right now. As we sit, they put no value whatsoever on life. No substance at all on life. Now, we so oftentimes in our own life, we don't think about the rest of the people in the world and their lives as they are living and as they are dying because we're not close to them and we don't know them. I was sitting in a large gathering not so long ago in Chattanooga with a large group of people, and this subject came to my mind and I was pondering upon it that day, and I was thinking about it because this was the very same day that all those horrifying images, do you remember, of those people, those poor, helpless Afghan people on the runways at the Kabul airport in Afghanistan, and they were trying to climb onto the exterior of American aircraft that was leaving, and they were trying to cling to it for life. And I remember hearing that day, if my memory serves right, there were five known people that died on the runways that day. One particular man, he was trying to hold onto the wheel so he could climb up into the wheel well of the airplane so he could escape the Taliban and make it to freedom. And you remember the stories. You may have seen the images, him falling to his death on the runway that day. The group that I was with no doubt meant nothing by it, no harm really by it, but they were talking in jest and they were making in jest comments about the intelligence of that individual to be able to do that kind of thing. And the bottom line is, it was not an intelligent thing to try to climb into the wheel well of an airplane, but you'll be amazed what you'll do when you're desperate for freedom. God help our nation today that we are never in that spot. We need to pray. And the decision was made by him own self that he was going to do that. And he did, and he fell to his death. And the conversation was at the table that night. And I could not help but think to myself, that man's life, Afghan man's life, was just as valuable to God as mine was and as yours was. And though I did not know him, his life mattered to God. His life was valuable. I want you to hear me very closely. Life and death, it ought to be a big deal to us, even though it's far away from us, even though we may not know who those people are that are dying all around us. It ought to matter to us. Life and death is a big deal. Now, when I study this passage of Scripture, I can't help but think about, first of all, what Paul is saying in here. He's speaking of life, and he's saying that it is a gift that we have received. It is a gift received. You notice the words of verse number 7 that is given to us, where the Bible says, for none of us liveth to himself. What a fascinating statement that we are given. The word liveth, of course, it means life. The word is actually giving the idea of time. Time as we know it. Time that we are experiencing right now. We are all living in this era of time. The time that God has given us. You see, the day that we were born, we didn't really have a choice on whether we were going to receive life or not as that infant back there. We didn't have a choice in it. All we knew is that we were to grab hold of it. That's how God, our Creator, made us. That when we first had that opportunity of life, that first cry that we had, all we know to do was to grab hold of life. You see, I fear sometimes that we get so caught up, all of the business, all the struggles, all of the stress, all of the issues of our life, that friends, we forget about what the value of life really is. We forget about how life is just so precious. It took a whole new meaning on me, took a whole new precious meaning on me, did this matter of life. The day I got right with God, the day I rededicated my life to the Lord, God just reminded me how valuable and how precious life is. And you see, He reminded me on that day that I had no right even to be alive. I didn't have a right to be alive. It's just the mercy of God that I woke up this morning. The mercy of God that for the past 43 and a half years that He's allowed me to see another sunrise, to go about my life, to have my family, to stand here with air in my lungs today and preach the Word of God. It is just the mercy of God that He has given to me to be able to do that. Every breath that you take and every breath that I take, it is a gift from Almighty God, and we ought to value it. We ought to embrace it with everything that we've got. I've stood by the bedside of many of people who are in those dying moments, and they've looked up at me and they've said, embrace these moments of life while you've got them, because they will not last. They are a gift from God. You need to understand today that you're alive today due to the mercy of God. It is a gift of God. You do not deserve it. And you ought to bless His name every opportunity that you have to take a breath. You better use your days for the Lord. It's a gift that we have received. You see, this is a big deal because we all understand that there is a gripping reality that we are facing with it. Though this is a gift, there is a gripping reality further in verse number 7, and no man dieth unto himself. Now the word dieth here, it is speaking, of course, of to die off. It is actually speaking to lay a dying. Did you know that you are laying or sitting a dying right now? You sure are. You may not have received the prognosis of that at this point, but you are in that condition. I am standing here today, and I am in a dying state where I am standing right now. The word right here that is given, dieth, to us, it is giving the idea of the end of the only existence that we have ever known as we know it. And it's speaking of the end of that, and that is why that we struggle so bad with this. What makes death such a gripping and a difficult reality for all of us is because life is all we have ever known. We cannot even fathom. We cannot even wrap our minds around what is on the other side for the child of God. The writer of Hebrews in the 9th chapter, the 27th verse, said that it is appointed unto man once to die. It is appointed, the Bible says, unto man once to die. You see, our natural thrust for life and living, we don't even want to think about death. It's something that is not at our forefront. It's something that we do not even want to talk about in any way. It's not something that grasps our attention at this point. But listen carefully. We are all rapidly marching toward an appointment that we cannot postpone. It is an appointment that we cannot cancel. And understand, it is an appointment. It is an appointment set by Almighty God, and God is the one that is in charge of that appointment, and you and I can do very little to nothing about it. It is God that is in charge of it. Outside of the rapture of the church, somebody say amen. Outside of the rapture of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, every one of us one day are going to die. And the bottom line, that is a gripping reality that we need to embrace and we need to get a hold of in our heart. If the Lord tarries, I will die. If He tarries, you will die. We will all bid farewell to one another one day. It will happen. Several years ago in a service, I gave out a handout to you dear folk about making your final wishes. I told you to write out who you wanted to preach your funeral. I told you to write out what songs you wanted. I told you to write out where you wanted it, your final wishes, to share it with your family and to put it in a safe, secure place like a safe. I hope you've done that. If you're new here and you have not received that, I have that form. I'll be happy to get it into your hands because there is a reality that comes with this. I remember that night as I was sharing it with you, there were some that were looking at me, whoa, that's a little morbid. That's a little across the line. No, no, folks, understand that it is my job to get us ready to meet God, and understanding that death is there, it is a gripping reality as part of that. And we need to know that we need to be prepared for eternity. Yes, dear friends, life is a gift that God gives us. But there is the gripping reality that we have to be faced with. We're not going to live forever. We better be praying right now for that moment of death. It doesn't matter how healthy we are. Doesn't matter how young we are. Doesn't matter how vibrant we may feel. How much we're in the prime of our life. The moment is coming when we're going to be pleading for our final moments of breath in this life, about to cross over into eternity. We must be ready. That takes us to our second thought today. Not only do we see the tremendous substance of life and death, then there's also the total surrender through life and death. The total surrender through life and death. Obviously, hopefully, all of us in here right now are alive. I think so. But we all need to understand that it won't always be that way. We are going to die. We've only got a little bit of time, you see, between that moment of birth and that moment of death to do something with the air God in His mercy has given you to breathe, the strength that God in His goodness has given you to walk and to live and to sing and to preach and to teach and to share the gospel. How exactly should we spend this time? Paul tells us right here that there ought to be a consistent lifestyle. A consistent lifestyle. Move with me, please, into the 8th. Verse of the 14th chapter of the book of Romans, for the Bible declares to us here, for whether we live unto the Lord. Oh, underscore that. Whether we die unto the Lord. In other words, regardless of which stage of life we are in, living or dying, we are to do it unto the Lord. Everything that you do is to be done for the glory of God. Every place you go is to be gone to for the glory of God. Every decision you make is to be made unto the Lord and for the glory of God. Everyone who is in the stage of life will eventually be in the stage of death. But God's instruction to His children right now, right here from His Word, that we are to live a consistent lifestyle regardless of which stage we are in. Whether we're in the stage of life or whether we are in the stage of death that we are all rapidly marching toward. You see, many people only get serious and have a mindset about living for the Lord and having spiritual things in their mind when they are faced with death. I get the call frequently. Oh, I got a bad doctor's report, and I'm glad you called for that. It's good. And God uses those things to pull our attention toward spiritual things. That's not the way God is saying, though, that it needs to be done. If you are saved, what He is telling you right now is that you are to live a consistent Christian life on your biggest day, your most prime day, your most healthiest day, your richest day, your best day, as much as you do in the darkest, lowest, gloomiest day of your life, in your dying moments. We are to be a consistent Christian from the Lord. From the moment that we got saved, I mean, that moment, that sweet Holy Ghost, Brother Charlie, met us in that point when we called out to Him in confession. From the moment that He came into our heart and the moment that we got saved, we should be developing our Christian walk or our lifestyle in a way that is only getting stronger and not weaker as we march toward our death. God is letting us know right here that there is no acceptable excuse, absolutely no acceptable excuse for us to die in a weaker spiritual condition than we ever lived in. He's saying you have no excuse to die in a weaker spiritual condition than you ever lived in. There are a lot of things out there that are competing for your time and attention. Did you know that today? Your time, your attention, your affections. There are a lot of people out there in the schoolhouse and in the workhouse that are trying to get your attention. They are competing with you, and in doing so, they are competing with you with things that are taking you away from God. Away from God in ways that you are not closer to Jesus. Now, there are also a lot of forms of entertainment that are out there that their sole purpose as to why they are there, they are competing for your attention and affection for the purpose of taking you further away from Jesus. There are a lot of preachers out there, by the way, some down the street from where you may live, some maybe on the television as well. They may sound all good and great on the surface, and they'll say, if you'll do this, if you'll give this, if you'll say this, if you'll do whatever, then I'm going to let you know you're going to live a more prosperous life. I want you to know that is a trap from the devil, and it is only going to take you further away from Jesus. Many people may ask from time to time, how do I know if this is the right thing that I need to do in my life? How do I know if this is the decision that I need to make for this stage and this period in my life? How do I know how to do that? You want me to tell you how you can always gauge what is right and what is wrong in your life? The way that you gauge that is if what you are faced with in your life, you ask the question, does this take me closer to Jesus? If it does not take you closer to Jesus, it is not of God, it is not His will, you have no business having any part of it whatsoever in your life. Ladies and gentlemen, every step you take in life ought to be taking you closer to Jesus in death. Every breath that you breathe ought to take you closer to Jesus in death. Every conversation that you have, it ought to take you closer to Jesus. Every desire of your heart, every decision that you make when you leave this building today and when you lay down every night of your life to pillow your head, make sure you're closer to Jesus. It has everything to do with how you're going to die one day. If you walk today seeking to be closer to the Lord Jesus, you do it with all your heart. You'll be amazed at that peace Alice was talking about when she came to those final fleeting moments. I did my best. God's strength, it's being faithful to me right now, and I've got total peace. I'll have everything to do. Everything to do with the way that you're going to die. So when we talk about this matter of a Christian lifestyle, you may ask, consistent lifestyle. You may ask for the job. How exactly do I do that? We find it in the latter part of verse number 8, the answer to that question. How do we live this consistent lifestyle? Look at the end of verse number 8. Whether we live therefore or die, we are the Lord's. We are the... That's a profound statement. I'm calling that right there a complete lordship. A complete lordship. See, it's easy for us sometime when reading and studying the Bible. It's easy for us sometimes to look over words. I try always to encourage you, don't do that. You study phrases, you study words in the Bible. It's easy for us to do that sometimes. Don't look over the words used in the prior part of that verse. Those words that say, unto the Lord. I read them, enlarged on them just a moment ago. But unto the Lord. In this particular instance, those are very, very, very important words. Because they are actually speaking here of supreme or control. Remember that. Supreme or control. Therefore, what the Lord is telling us is that we are to live our lives as we march toward death under the supreme control of the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Now, none of us are perfect. Everybody in the house said amen right there. There's not a one of us in here that's got it all figured out. There's not a one of us in here that are perfect. Not a one of us in here that would fill the Trinity if there was ever a vacancy in it. Not one of us will ever be able to do that. We are so foul. We are so messed up. We are so flesh driven. We are not perfect. But what I want you to know is if you've been saved and you understand this, there ought to be something burning in the depths of your soul to give your whole heart over to the Lord and say, God, I want you to take control of my life. I want you to use me above all other things. We will not live and die a consistent Christian life unless the Lord has supreme control over every little jot and tittle of our life. A life operating under the supreme control of the Lordship of Jesus Christ. They will know that there are some things that they cannot do. There are some places that they cannot go. There's some language that they cannot use. There's some music that they cannot listen to. There are also some different types of clothing that they cannot wear. There is just a lifestyle in general that they cannot live. Because God will say, no, you can't do that. You say, oh, preachers, I wish you wouldn't talk about all that stuff. Folks, remember, I'm just simply trying to tell us what the Bible says. The Bible says that we must have the Lordship of Christ. The Lord must have a complete and thorough control of our life. Because it does matter how we live when it comes to how we're going to die. It matters. Someone said this and it stuck with me. Let us endeavor so to live that when we come to die, even the undertaker is sorry. Let us so endeavor to live that when we die, even the undertaker sorry. In other words, those that are out there that are in this world, when the moment comes that we check out and we cross over to the other side, they ought to be heartbroken. Even those that are making the money, even those that are going through the process of putting us into the ground, into our burial, they ought to be totally heartbroken because they say, there goes a good man, there goes a good woman, an individual that made a difference for God. They did what was right. They were faithful to the things of God. Would that be the case with you if you died today? Would your children be able to look at you and say, there was a dad, there was a mom that loved God, served God with all their heart, taught me the way that I needed to go? Will your co-workers say, there was somebody that constantly pointed me toward truth, and I regret the fact so bad I didn't listen while they were still here? Will your teachers in the schoolhouse say, my goodness, I'm hated that that one is gone right now because they manifested Christ into a dark school system and world that we are living in? Will they be sorry that you're even gone? Or will life go on untouched? Will it even matter that the John Alversons, and put your name there, have passed off the scene and the reality of death has come? There's a tremendous substance to life and death. But then there's the total surrender through life and death. But think with me finally right now, if you would please, about the timeless standard of life and death. The timeless standard of life and death. God will never expect or command us to do anything that He has not already set a standard in His Word for. And that He has not already made a way by which we can accomplish. God's not going to ask you to do something you can't do. He will make a way for you to accomplish it. God's standards are for time and for eternity. They are timeless. We are in the eternal people business. We're here for people. not here for anything else. We're here to reach people with the gospel, to point them toward the cross. And we can do it. Paul tells us that we can do it. He tells us, first of all, there is a powerful authority that will enable us to do it. Look at verse number 9 with me. A powerful authority for to this end. Look at that word end that is given to us. God sees and He knows every detail of our end that we will face. He knows what our end is now, and we don't even have a clue about it. God knows what it is. He says, to this end. And folks, that should bring encouragement to every one of our hearts. Every one of us. Because though we can't see it, though we don't know it, He's there. He's in those hospital rooms. He's in those final fleeting moments. He's there. He knows. Look further in verse number 9. For to this end, Christ both died and rose and revived, that He might, listen, be Lord both of the dead and the living. Doesn't matter. He's Lord of all, the dead and the living. This word revived, it actually means to recover life. It's speaking here, of course, of the Lord. It's pointing us back to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And He's telling us that we can live large, we can die larger, because God has already conquered both. Jesus Christ at the resurrection of the grave, He conquered both life and He conquered death. This is a remarkable thing to consider. He was once dead, but He recovered life. He was dead by His own willingness, but by His own powerful authority, He recovered life. It has been said that the baby's first cry echoes tears of the grave. And it truly does, doesn't it? When we're born, we begin the process of dying. But we honestly don't have, we don't have to dread death. The child of God does not have to cry over death, because the grave has already been conquered. It has been victoriously conquered by our great God. The moment that He rose, we don't understand the significance of that moment, but I want you to know He was crucified for your sin. He died so you wouldn't have to go to hell. But I've walked into that grave room, and I'm here to tell you it is empty today. Our Lord is not there. We rejoice in the powerful authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, because we don't have to struggle through life. We don't even have to struggle through death. You say, preacher, I'm struggling right now through life. We don't have to spiritually. He's given us the ability to have victory over life. Victory over death as well. We can have that victory. We don't have to struggle through it. But here's what I want us to close with today. We not only see right here that there is the powerful authority of Christ in His resurrection over life and death, but following that for us is going to come a personal accountability. There's a personal accountability. Look at verse number 10. The Bible says, but why dost thou judge thy brother? Why dost thou set at naught thy brother? All right, let's go back about 30 minutes right now to where we all started. And we were talking about it, how we have to remember Paul was writing in the earlier verses to the church at Rome and the believers there in the local church. And he is telling them there are different types of people, practices, preferences, and all different types of personalities that you can, if they're doctrinally sound and they're saved people, that you can let into your church. Even if they are different, if they are lining up with the Word of God, don't worry about the fact that they come from a different type of a circle of the Baptist. Or if they've got that different color of skin, or whatever the case may be, if they're saved and if they're doctrinally sound on the authority of God's Word, they can be used of God. And so He's taking us back to this now. There are so many petty. Y'all with me? Say amen. Petty little differences that we get so hung up with about people, preferences, practices, and personalities just don't matter. They just don't matter. I have tried to make that a focus of this church these 8+ years. They just don't matter. And the reason they don't matter, and the reason I'm not going down any of those paths, is because they are a source of division. They drive a wedge between believers. They'll put this group going this way, that group going this way. Drive a wedge. Everything is fractured then, and we are not able to accomplish what God's ultimate goal is for His church. Now, I understand everybody in here right now is wondering what I'm talking about. Let me just clarify it. I stand firmly upon the principles of the Word of God. I do not apologize for the principles of the Word of God. I have no intention of ever changing based upon the principles of the Word of God. But all of these other matters of personal, people, preachers, practices, preferences, I'm just not that worried about. Because they are nothing but a distraction. Line up with the Bible, folks. Not heritage. Heritage is great. Not tradition. Tradition is great. Line up with the Bible. Now hold on before you totally cut me off. Listen to what I'm saying. Because I bet every one of us at some point have been guilty of what Paul is actually talking about right here in the Word of God. So what I'm going to ask you to do is not abandon all of your tradition. Not abandon all of your heritage. I thank God for both. But what I want you to do is put your eyes and your heart in the Bible right now. Trust your Bible. And look at what your Bible is actually telling you. Look at the verse again. Verse number 10. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Why dost thou set it not thy brother? Why is there a division between you? And why are you all of a sudden the judge? Now this word judge, it's an interesting word. Carries a very broad meaning. Can we study it together? The word is actually meaning to distinguish, to declare, or to decide mentally or judicially. But that's not where the meaning ends. Translated to us out of the Greek right here, it also means to try. It means to try. And so what he is actually saying here is it means don't you dare be the judge to try them. To condemn, what he's saying there is don't you dare be the jury. And then it also means to punish. Don't you dare be the executioner of another believer's lifestyle. Again, I'm not talking about somebody's living in sin. That's not what I'm talking about. Okay? I'm talking about just people that are different. Have a different approach in preaching. Have a different approach in how that they go about the type of music they like. Whatever it is, God honoring you. Whatever it is. I'm not talking about things that are sinful things at all. Hear me right now. God says, just because we see something in someone else that we may not like, and we may not personally agree with, and may not even appreciate, it does not give us the right to be the judge, the jury, and the executioner of them. It does not give us the right to publicly or privately assassinate their integrity or intentions without having full access to the motives of their heart. How often do we do this? How often do we look at somebody else? I'm guilty. I've done it. So have you. Melissa and I were in a meeting back several years ago, there was somebody that stood up to sing. We knew some things about that individual. They didn't honor God. Grieved my spirit, it really did. And in my mind, I got the idea that I'm having a hard time worshiping. Okay, maybe the individual should not have been singing. I don't know, though, what went on behind the scenes. It may have been totally right. They may have gotten everything right. Total restoration has gone through. I don't know. But yet it grieved my spirit. I couldn't get away from that. I said, God, I'm struggling with this. Do you know what the Lord just told me? He said, that's more on you than her. Your spirit is being grieved over something you don't have all the idea, the intentions or the hearts or the motives. You don't know whether it's been taken care of or dealt with or not. My heart was burdened by it. You see, listen. We may feel that somebody else may be wrong. And we may not be able to run with them in every way and be on board with them in everything. But how we handle that situation has everything to do with our productivity in our spiritual life. I've known so many Christians that are just so bitter over all this stuff out there that they have absolutely no control over. Their preaching is dominated by it. Christians' conversations are dominated by it. And it takes place of the gospel. And it gets in the way of the joy in their spirit of what they're able to do for God. So what do we do about this? Why should we not be consumed? God, through the writer of the Apostle Paul, is saying, don't you worry about all that stuff. And here's why. Verse number 10. For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. All of us. You know what God is saying? He's saying the reason that you're not to be bothered about all that stuff with all those other believers that may not be sinful things, they are personal, practice, preferencing. You want to know why? Because I will take care of that in due time. That's between me and them. And you were never nominated to be on this committee. I will one day judge them. But you need to understand, I'm also going to judge you. We will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. I wonder how many of us one day are going to learn how much time for God we wasted. Because we're looking so far down our nose about this or that. God in heaven is saying, I'll take care of that. Don't worry about the new Christian that may not be quite as polished as you. You're just teaching Jesus. When God gets a hold of their life, sanctification will take its part. Things will start coming together in their life. These petty little differences of opinion, ladies and gentlemen, are one day going to dissipate into the atmosphere of insignificance when we face death. Judgment. We're not even going to think about those things. Yet we're so often consumed with them down here. The full impact of our living will not be known until we are dying and until we face judgment. Live today like you're dying. The reason people fear death so much is because they've misused life so badly. Some of our preachers here could attest to this, but I've never one time stood by the bed of a dying dear old saint, right with God, lived for God, and regretted the fact that they gave their all to the Lord. But I have stood by some I said, I wish that I would have lived large so I could die larger. And I cannot go back and change it now. Miss Heather, would you mind coming to the piano? Would you do that, please? Thank you so much. You can play lightly whenever you get set. General William Nelson was a general in the Union Army during the Civil War. He was a mighty and a powerful general. One night there was a party going on at his headquarters when General Davis, who they had a scuffle with, came into his headquarters. It appears as if it was General Nelson's birthday party. There was a conflict that broke out among their own men. And accidentally there was a pistol that discharged. The round lodged General William Nelson's chest, falling to the ground and bleeding himself to death. In his own quarters, he had faced battle and death many, many days, but this particular day, he was relaxing. He was living large. He was living it up. And he was not prepared for that moment when death actually made its way to him. As his men rushed to his aid, they came in there. But all that General Nelson had to say to them was one phrase: "Send for the clergyman. I need to make my peace with God." Nelson didn't have time to do it when he was a boy. He didn't have time to do it when he was a young man. He didn't have time when he was a general, or certainly even a private. But now all of a sudden, he had time. He was too busy living large before. The fatal wound that came into his chest, General William Nelson realized that he was dying. The war didn't slop or slow. The world kept on going. Nothing changed except for General William Nelson's interest in eternity. And in his final fleeting moments, all he cared about was preparing for it. 30 minutes later, General William Nelson was dead. The clergyman never made it, to our knowledge. To the best of our understanding, he went into eternity. He died without God. To the best of our knowledge today, some 130 years later, he's been burning in hell for that long. William Nelson lived large. He died lost. He lived large. He died lost. I know so many Christians who have failed to really grasp this in their hearts. But I know so many lost people that have failed to grasp this in their heart as well. Friend, saved or lost, are you absolutely certain that you are prepared to go into eternity and to meet God? No, don't live large and die lost. Don't live large and die carnal. Don't live large and die backslid. Don't live large and die a bitter old life about things that just don't matter. Live large. Die larger. Stand to your feet with me. Your heads are bowed. Your eyes are closed.